We're taking for our text the words that are recorded in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Very, very simply, we're going to look at the gospel of Christ. This is the same gospel, of course, that Paul, in his unconverted days, had sought to destroy. And then at the height of his godless career, traveling down the road to Damascus with murder in his heart, he was confronted with the Christ of this gospel. And after his wonderful conversion by the side of the Damascus road, he now says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That good news had reached his heart. You and I live in days when sadly we have become used to and accustomed to hearing bad news on a daily basis. That bad news has beamed into our homes through the modern means of communication, and that on a regular basis. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and tsunamis, destruction, disasters, death on a massive scale. And it's always good in days like this that we hear some good news. And of course, the gospel of Christ is good news. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now the children will sing in their children's meetings, "Good news, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally." That's wonderful, extra good news. And the gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This good news to your heart and to mine. Now, very, very simply, as we come to look at this glorious gospel, there are three simple things that I want to leave with you by way of challenge to your heart. The Bible reminds us, first of all, concerning the person of this gospel. The gospel that Paul preached. Why, that was not some ideology. It was not some philosophy. And it was not some theory of mortal man. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said that the gospel which he preached was not after man. He says, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." It was Christ who revealed the gospel. And it is the gospel that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thinking about the person of the gospel, the Bible reminds us, first of all, that he is the sinless one. There are many people that they make a mockery of things that are sacred and holy. And they turn their back upon Christianity and God's offer of salvation. And they will often come up with this excuse, "Well, so-and-so's a Christian, and if that's Christianity, then I'm not interested." And while God's people, we should be an example that others may follow, yet Jesus says this, "Look unto me and be ye saved." My friend, as we come to look at the person of the gospel, I want to turn your eye and focus it upon that wonderful person. He is the sinless one. The sinless Lamb of God. The one who knew no sin. As the Apostle Paul says, and the one who did no sin, as the Apostle Peter says. He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. You will find many blemishes. You will find many faults in the life of God's people and in the life of this individual man. But when you turn your eye upon Jesus, there's not a single fault in him. He is the flawless, sinless Son of God. Pilate said to Christ's accusers, when they frog-marched the Son of God in before him and said, crucify him, away with him, we're not having him reigning and ruling in our heart, Pilate said to them, why, what evil hath he done? Then after examining the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this. He said, I find no fault in this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself could stand before all the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation of him. Pilate knew that it was for envy they had delivered Christ. This is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. The one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, the one who could not sin, because Jesus Christ was God. He is not only the sinless one, but the Bible reminds us that he is the suffering one. And you and I, this side of eternity, can never understand. We can never appreciate the extent and depths of the sufferings of the Son of God. Isaiah puts it into these words in chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, how Christ was wounded. He says through the lips of Isaiah, I gave my back to the smiters and to them, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. The words of the hymn writer says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. The poor effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, he cried. Let not that ransomed sinner die. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. And we can see men doing their worst on the Son of God. We can see them smite him on the cheek. We can see them pluck the hair of his cheek. We can see them spit in his face. We can see them put a crown of thorns upon his brow. We can see them bend the knee and cry mockingly, Hail, King of the Jews. But there's something about the wounding and suffering of Christ that you and I cannot see. Because God, through a veil of darkness over the world, as he punished our sins in him, God, lifting his rod of divine wrath, laying it upon the back of his Son, punishing my sin in him. For he who knew no sin and did no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hymn writer says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, how Christ was wounded that day for us. Wounded for me. Wounded for me there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. But not only is he the sinless one and the suffering one, but he is also the silent one. The Bible tells us in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And as they marched, the sinless Son of God, up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, and outside the city gate, and up to Golgotha's brow, where he laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of your sin and mine. Not one word of protest fell from his lips. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and there was no turning aside. The Bible reminds us of this glorious truth, that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That necessitated him going to Calvary's cross, laying down his life, shedding his blood, ransom price of all our sin. He silently bore the wrath of God for us. He took all the punishment that was due our sin, and not a word of protest. But he is more than that. For he is not only the sinless one, and the suffering one, and the silent one. But the Bible reminds us he is the sufficient one. God's Lamb that was slain, a sufficient sacrifice for sin. Sin could only be atoned for by the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission, the Bible says. And Christ became our substitute, our sacrifice, paid the ransom price of all our sin. Died the just for the unjust, died the innocent for the guilty, died the pure for the impure, that you and I might be brought to God. The person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the all-sufficient Savior. And my friend, if you put your trust in him as your Savior tonight, you will discover far beyond your expectations that he is the all-sufficient one. Sometimes when people ponder the matter of eternal salvation, and the devil will also come along and say, well, what about tomorrow? How are you going to keep it and all the rest of it? My friend, you'll discover a sufficiency in Christ to meet every need in your heart and in your life. What a wonderful person is the person of the gospel. What are you trusting upon tonight to get you into heaven? My friend, it's not in works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is not in the sacraments of the church. It is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers. My friend, it's the blood that atones for your soul. And salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone. Do you know this wonderful person? Or maybe his name is just a name that you use as a swear word. But oh, that tonight you might come to know him as Paul came to know him on the side of the Damascus Road. But the Bible goes further here and not only speaks about the person of the gospel, but it speaks about the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power means force, or literally means dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. No matter what your sins are this night, and they may rise up like a mountain that would seemingly crush your soul to hell, but this gospel and its power is greater than the power of sin. And where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. Man can wield great power in his day, But sadly, that power is all too often harnessed to destruction. But God's power can never be exhausted. His power is greater than Satan's power, greater than the power and the pull of sin in our life. God manifests His mighty power, bringing about His wonderful salvation in our hearts. What power there is in the gospel. Power to save, power to transform, power to keep. Charles Wesley, referring to the power of that gospel, said, "He breaks the power of canceled sin, and He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." And on a weekly basis, we go into the prison and we speak to men whose liberty is gone. Some of them are locked up 23 hours out of 24. But my friend, you could be sitting in this meeting, a prisoner to your sin, bound and chained and fettered and controlled and mastered by sin and by sinful habits. But I'm glad to say that the gospel is power to break the power of sin. Now thinking about that power and the power of the gospel, the Bible speaks about its strength. Sin is strong, but the gospel is stronger. In Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Able to save to the uttermost, or as we've heard some say, He's able to save from the guttermost. And sin is a controlling thing. It's a destructive thing. It's a damning thing. My friend, it'll drag you down into a lost eternity, but God's grace in the gospel is greater. Able to save to the uttermost. The word uttermost means forever. He's able to save forever. Oh, this is not a gospel where Johnny Morrow saved today and lost tomorrow. No. We read in John's Gospel, in chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29, where the Savior said, "And I give unto them eternal life." My friend, do you enjoy eternal life tonight? You may be enjoying life to the full. In fact, God wants us to enjoy life. For man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But to get the ultimate out of life, you must know Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, "I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That is the strength of the salvation that is offered to you and to me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know about this Christ? Or do you know this Christ? Have you ever met Him as Paul met Him? Many people are saved like the Apostle Paul at the side of the road. Lydia was saved by the side of a river. I'm glad to say I was saved by the side of my bed. Friend, can I ask you where you were saved? Are you saved? We need to be saved. We can be saved. And we can be sure we're saved. When the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Friend, do you know that you've been born again? There's not only its strength there, but also its scope. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now there are many people who will say, I believe. What they are saying is this: I give mental consent to the fact that Jesus lives, that he is real, and all the rest of it. But my friend, have you ever believed in your heart unto salvation? Everyone that believeth. You remember the Philippian jailer. And he had beaten the apostles. He had cast them into prisons. Godless in his activity. But God is his way of speaking to us. And God turned his world upside down. God sent an earthquake. And my friend, God could turn your world and mine upside down in a moment of time. God turned his little world upside down and he ran out trembling. And he said to the apostles, what must I do to be saved? And the immediate answer was simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, however, believed unto salvation. The Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal. Salvation, the gift of God. That's eternal life. Have you ever received that gift? What is it you're depending upon tonight to get you into God's heaven? I'm sure if we were to say to everyone after this meeting, do you plan, intend to get to heaven? I'm sure you would say yes, and rightly so. Everybody should intend to get to heaven. But can I ask you tonight, when do you plan to prepare? Before coming to this meeting tonight, you had to make some preparation. When do you plan to prepare for heaven? There's an urgency in the matter of our soul's salvation, because the Bible says we know not what a day brings forth. We know not what shall be in the morrow. Our life, it's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. My friend, if this were your last night on God's earth, where will you be in God's eternity? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heeded the gospel? Many can testify in this country of hearing the gospel from childhood days, but they've never yet heeded that gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. My friend, you're not excluded other than you exclude yourself. Lifting up the fists of your heart in rebellion against God and shutting him out of your life. No God, not for me. That's how it was with the Saul of Tarsus in his unconverted days. But then that wonderful encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road changed everything. Now he's standing up testifying with these words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that gospel by which he was saved. Now the delight of his soul. There's not only the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, but let me conclude quickly with the produce of the gospel. That's salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle Paul talks about the gospel of your salvation. And in that salvation, we have some wonderful privileges. The first privilege is the forgiveness of sin. My friend, that is the greatest privilege and the greatest possession that you can ever have. To know that your sins are forgiven. God has blotted them out as a thick cloud. That he has cast them behind his back where he can see them no more. He has put them in the sea of his forgetfulness and remembers them no more against us again forever, and takes them from us as far as the east is from the west. For God not only forgives us our sin, but God forgets the very fact that we had ever sinned at all. What a wonderful salvation. Do you have it, my friend? In Isaiah chapter 55, in the verse 7, the Bible says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Whatever our sins have been, his blood cleanses from all sin. My friend, you can walk out of this meeting scot-free from every sin that you've ever committed because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pardon freely offered to all who will believe. Not only is there the privilege of forgiveness of sins, but the privilege of peace with God. We live in a world that's tortured with fear. National leaders running to and fro throughout the earth. Leaders afraid of this country's power and what mighty weapons they might have or have not. But friend, we live in a day when people fear one another. But few fear God. Is there any fear of God in your heart? The Bible tells us that you and I are not to fear those who can kill the body, and after they have killed the body, there's nothing more that they can do. But the Scripture tells us to fear him who not only has power to kill the body, but after he's killed it, has power to destroy the soul in hell. Fear him. And do you fear him? Or do you live in fear of men? And there's no fear of God before your eyes. Trusting in Christ, that fear can be banished and you can have peace with God. Therefore, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace about the past. Do you have peace about that? Sins of childhood days. Sins of teenage years. Sins of young manhood or young womanhood. Sins of the middle years of life and old age. Do you have any peace about that? Friend, you can have peace knowing that the past has been blotted out and your sins are forgiven. You can have peace about the present, knowing it is now well with your soul. You can have peace about the future, knowing it will be well. Come life or come death, it is well with my soul. Remember the story in the Old Testament of the Shunammite woman. And the little boy fell ill out in the fields with his father. They took him to his mother. She was nursing him. He died on her knees. She led him out in the prophet's bed. She went out into the field. The prophet sent his messenger to say to the woman, "Is it well with thee?" And she said, "It's well with me." "Is it well with your husband?" She says, "It's well with my husband." He says, "Is it well with the child?" But the child is dead. Yet she says, "It's well with the child." Friend, in death, would it be well with you? Knowing that the door of death will lead you into the presence of the Savior. Peace about the future, that heaven is your eternal home. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Friend, you can settle the matter of heaven in your heart tonight. You can trust this Savior that Paul was not ashamed of. And know what's well with your soul, no matter what the past has been. I'm sure most people read the story of Mel Trotter, man who was chained and fettered by the awful curse of alcohol. His wife and his children often went without food and without clothes. He spent everything in alcohol. And one day his little boy fell seriously ill, and his wife, who had hidden away a few pounds, gave it to him, told him to go to the chemist to get the necessary medicine. He took it, went to the town. He didn't go to the chemist. He went to the pub, and he spent the money. And he got drunk. And when he sobered up, his child was dead. Broke his heart. Ripped him to pieces. And neighbors and friends were very kind and very good, and one of the neighbors bought a little pair of red shoes and put it on the child's feet in the coffin. Mel Trotter looked into that coffin. His tears fell down on the lifeless body of his child. They noticed the little red shoes. He slipped them off the child, put them in his pocket, went out and sold them, and spent the money and drink. When he sobered up, the funeral was over. Missed the funeral of his own child. His heart was broken, but he was chained by sin. One day, then to a gospel meeting, heard about the power of the gospel of Christ, and got wonderfully saved. Went on to open up rescue shops for men and women who were chained by the fetters of alcohol. My, what the gospel did for that man, it can do for you. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has power to cleanse and power to forgive and power to make anew. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Now what about you, friend? You say, I'm not chained as Mel Trotter was chained. And sin will never drag me down that deep. Friend, if you don't give your heart to Christ and repent of your sin will take you deeper than it ever took Mel Trotter, take you down to a lost eternity. But God stands at the door of your life. He'd be your Savior, and he would save you gladly if you would let him in. Would you trust him? Tonight. Now.